Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
Hello, dear friends, and welcome to our program. I'm with you from St. Petersburg, Florida today, my new resident. Residence here with the Franciscans. And it's just always such a delight to be able to share the love of my life, the greatest gift the world has ever known, which is the gift of the will of God, the reigning of God's will on earth as it reigns in heaven. That's what Jesus prayed for. It's what Jesus and Mary lived. It's what they want for us. So let's pray for it once again, as we do, hopefully, in every act, in every breath of our lives. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Eternal Father, all gifts belong to you, and all gifts come to us from you, through the heart of your Son Jesus, by the gift of the Holy Spirit, and by the hands, through the hands of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. Thank you, Eternal Father, that the source of all has been given to Mary through her Immaculate Conception, the source of all that you are, as God, the source of all that you have created, all that you have redeemed and sanctified. And that now, as children of Mary, as well as children of our Eternal Father, we can receive all that Mary received. She hands it on to us as her favored children. She invites us to live in the fullness of that life that she was given at the moment of her Immaculate Conception. We do not have it in that fullness, Father, at the moment of our conception. But with Mary's help, and most of all with your grace and the gift of your divine will, we too can learn to live this way of life. We can love it more and more each day. We can learn to practice it and use it, put the gift to work in our lives so that it becomes everything to us. And we thank you for the gift. We ask you to give us the grace now to learn it always more and better, to learn it more fully so that we can live it more fully, more completely in every moment of our lives. Always we ask Our Lady today under the title of Mount Carmel, Our Lady of Mount Carmel, to help us know what it means to live always in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. All you angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you again for being with us today and joining our fellowship, our communion in the will of God. It is one that happens on earth, and therefore it happens in our relationships. It happens in our speaking, in our listening, our thinking, our breathing, our communicating with one another. And isn't it wonderful that in this age God has given us perhaps the greatest sign, physical and material sign, through the technology we have to multiply the sound, to multiply the word, so that it goes out to the ends of the earth, as the psalm says. It goes to anywhere anyone wants to receive it. Anyone has the capacity, the receiver, the disposition, the desire to hear this word. It is the new evangelization in that sense, as St. John Paul II proclaimed it from the steps of St. Peter. St. Peter's in Rome and said that what we need is a new way to bring the gospel. And certainly the divine will is the source of the gospel. So if we have the will of God, we have the gospel. We have the word. We have the word from all eternity. We have the Word incarnate in time, and we have the Word who is now reigning supreme in heaven, King of kings and Lord of lords. He is with us through this gift of the will of God. Certainly he's present in the church, in the Eucharist, in the poor in a very special way, in our hearts through the indwelling of the Trinity. But remember that the source of it all, and the reason Mary is so exalted in the church, not worshipped, but exalted and honored and revered, is because she had the fullness of that life given to her as a gift at the moment of her conception. And of course, through the incarnation of Jesus in her own body, she was able to bring him to the world and therefore became the mother of all of us. And as Jesus says so often, the one in whom we can also be restored. In volume 14, dated August 15th, 1922, Jesus says, "Now in heaven, Mary embraces all the glory of each and every creature. My will gives her such glory on the part of each one that there's no glory which she does not contain, and no glory which does not descend from her." What is that glory? It is, of course, her sharing in the glory of God himself through the gift of his will. That's why she contains it all. And that's why it all descends from her to us. So the glory for which we are destined is certainly the glory, the eternal glory of heaven. But it's also a glory on earth when the angels proclaim to the shepherds in Bethlehem, outside of Bethlehem, when Jesus was born, they said, "Glory to God in the highest and peace to his people on earth." So the glory of God descends also to earth in that peace, peace that only God can give, that only flows from his divine will. And so this glory that we give to Our Lady, it's not that we give, that God has given her, because it's his glory that he shares with her by grace, by gift, is the same glory God wants for us. See? So God wants us to share that glory as fully as possible in heaven for all eternity. And of course, that's the most important because it lasts forever. But it's also to begin here on earth. We live a life of glory. You know, we go from glory to glory simply by the acts we do every moment in the will of God. We're glorifying God the way God created us to glorify him, the only way that God can be glorified perfectly, by his own glory. Returning it to him as Mary did. Mary did it perfectly. We do it the best we can, imperfectly. But the glory itself, we heard a couple of weeks ago, makes up for the glory we lack. For the fullness of that life that we may be lacking, God makes up for it. But we certainly want to do our part to live it, to live that fullness of grace as much as possible, as Mary did. And so it's a wonderful way for us to honor Our Lady with this new, and for me certainly it's a new understanding of what the gift of the Immaculate Conception is all about, a new understanding of who she is in relationship to God and in relationship to us. It changes nothing in what the church understands about Mary, but it certainly gives it a higher and a greater dimension to have this great prominence of grace that she has, this great motherhood of all of creation, as well as the motherhood of God himself through her son, Jesus. Well, with that in mind, let us continue our next passage from volume 19, which is dated July 8th, 1926. The title, little title Louisa gives, is "Threats of New Chastisements, How One Who Must Do a Universal Good Must Do and Suffer More Than Anyone." Louisa says, "I was fusing all of myself in the holy divine will. And my sweet Jesus made himself seen in my interior with his arms raised in the act of preventing divine justice from pouring over the creatures, putting me also in his same position to have me do what he himself was doing." So Jesus has his arms raised here, and he's trying to prevent the justice of God. And we've heard this the last couple of passages, this justice of God from being poured out, you know, and certainly at times it has poured out and it does pour out. We see it in the world today. It says, putting Luis in that same position to do what he was doing. And creatures seemed to incite divine justice to strike them. And Jesus, as though tired, lowering his arm, said to me, "My daughter, what human perfidy, gross evil. But it is right. It is necessary that after so much tolerance, I free myself of so many old things that occupy creation, which being infected, bring the infection to the new things and to the little plants. I'm tired of the fact that creation, my dwelling given to man, but still mine, because preserved and vivified by me continuously. I'm tired of the fact that this creation is occupied by ungrateful servants, even by enemies, and even by those who don't even recognize me. Therefore, I want to move on by destroying entire regions and whatever serves for their nourishment. The ministers of justice will convince themselves, which investing them, that is justice of God, and parting itself, infusing itself into these elements of nature, will make them feel the divine power over them. I want to purify the earth in order to prepare the dwelling place for my children. You will be always with me in this. My will always be your starting point, even in your littlest acts, because even in the littlest things, my will wants to have its divine life, its beginning and its end. Nor does it tolerate that the human will may make its little appearances into its kingdom. Otherwise, you would often go out into the kingdom of your will, which would disennoble you, dishonor you. And this does not at all befit one who must live in the kingdom of my will." So even in this, you know, act of Jesus trying to prevent the divine justice from being poured out upon the earth, as you know, that's his role in a sense. The justice of God is often the will of God with the Father. The act of trying to, you know, in a sense, satisfy that justice of God is attributed to Jesus. That's what he did throughout his life, his death especially, and his resurrection, was to satisfy that justice of the Father, to bring this back. So he's saying, if you're going to live in my will, I need you with me. Sometimes he'll ask the wizard to participate in the pouring out of the justice, but also he asks her to be with him in the satisfying of justice, that is, of doing reparation, of making amends, of suffering, of offering prayer, sacrifices, reparation for this evil of the world that wants to call down God's justice. He says, "Now, my daughter, just as the pains of the celestial queen and my pains, as well as my death, like the sun made the fruits present in the kingdom of redemption mature, that is, be fruitful and become sweet in such a way that everyone could take them, and they are fruits which bring health to the sick and sanctity to the healthy. In the same way, your pains grafted onto ours and matured with the heat of the sun of my will make these fruits present in the kingdoms. Will the kingdom of you see, so everything Luis is doing is contributing to what Jesus has done in redemption and bringing the fruits of what Jesus has done, all the graces and blessings, to maturity. They will be so many, so sweet and delicious, that whoever wants to take them and enjoy them will no longer adapt himself to the unripe, tasteless, and noxious fruits of the miserable and squalid kingdom of the divine will. You must know that one who must be the first to form a kingdom, to bring a good, to form a work, must suffer more than anyone else and do more than anyone. That one must direct and facilitate things and means and prepare what is needed, so that finding the raw materials of that work and seeing it done, others may imitate it. So he's saying to Luisa, she has her own work to do, to make these fruits that are already present in the kingdom of God's will through the act of creation, the acts of creation and redemption. He says, but these fruits will become so sweet that they will now be nourishing to others and help others to come to the fullness of understanding, the fullness of the effects, the fullness, ripeness of that fruit only produced by the tree of life, the tree of God's will, not the tree of the human will, not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is a consequence. A fruit is a result of the human will choosing that knowledge over the knowledge of the divine will. It says, you must know the one who must be the first to form a kingdom, to bring a good, must suffer more than anyone else. He says in other places, Luisa, your vocation is going to be accompanied by great suffering, because you have to produce the fruit that others will eat. But he says, those who will come after you will not have to suffer so much. Thanks be to God. Those who come after Luisa don't have to suffer so much, because we have the fruit already prepared by Luisa, by God, of course, through Luisa, to give to us. So she has made this preparation. She has cooperated with the will of God in bringing this fruit to earth. It says, that is why much have I given you and do give you to Luisa, that you may form the raw materials for those who must live in the kingdom of my will. Therefore, be attentive and disposed to what I give you and to what I want from you. Of course, these words are spoken specifically, directly to Luisa because of the vocation that she has. But each one of us, of course, has a unique, never-to-be-repeated call to live in the will of God that God has planned from all eternity in the way he fashioned us, in all of the qualities and characteristics of our personhood. No one else will be able to live the life of God's will on earth the same way that we can, nor in heaven, because each of us is a unique way to glorify God. So he wants us to learn this lesson also from Luisa, to be faithful to the gift we've received, to the gifts that God has given us of nature, but to receive this gift of supernature, this supernatural gift of his will, and to be grateful for it and faithful to it in every moment of our lives, to recognize again what a tremendous responsibility gifts bring. Well, let's move on to the next. It's dated July 11th, 1926. Just as it was necessary to make known who they were who suffered more than anyone to form the kingdom of redemption, so it is necessary to make known the one who has suffered for the kingdom of the supreme fiat. Of course, again, that's Luisa. And the last thing she wants is to be made known. But Jesus insists on that because the instrument of his gifts, like our heavenly Mama Mary, like so many of the patriarchs and the prophets and those of the Old Testament, so true of those of the New Testament. So for quite a few days, Luisa says, my sweet Jesus had not told me anything about his holy will. See, it's been, about 4 days there since, 3 days since Luisa recorded something. Rather, he would make himself seen very sad in the act of striking creatures. But today, as though wanting to go out of his sadness because he speaks about his will, it seems he put himself in feast, coming out from within my interior. He said to me, my daughter, I want to cheer myself. Let me speak of the kingdom of my supreme will. and Louisa, my love and my life, Jesus. If you do not tell me all the secrets that are in it, then not knowing everything, I cannot enjoy the fullness of the goods that this kingdom possesses, nor will I be able to give you the return of love for all the goods that you hide. And I would feel unhappy in the midst of so much happiness because my I love you would not be flowing in everything that you possess in it. It may be small. It is the I love you of your little daughter, whom you love so much. And Jesus, taking my own words, said to me, my little daughter, you yourself are saying how necessary knowledge is. If it is necessary for you, much more so for others. Now you must know that in order to form the kingdom of redemption, those who distinguished themselves the most in suffering were my mama and myself. And even apparently she suffered none of the pains that the other creatures knew, except for my death, which was known by all, which was the fatal and harrowing blow for her maternal heart. More than any most sorrowful death, however, since she possessed the unity of the light of my will, this light brought to her pierced heart spears, pricks of all sins and pains of creatures, which martyred her maternal heart in a harrowing way. But this is nothing. This light brought her all my pains, my humiliations, my torments, my thorns, my nails, the most intimate pains of my heart. The heart of my mama was the true sun, S-U-N. Though one can see nothing but light, this light contains all the goods and effects that the earth receives and possesses. So one can say that the earth is enclosed in the sun. The same for the sovereign queen. One could only see her person, but the light of my supreme will enclosed in her all possible, imaginable pains. And the more intimate and unknown these pains were, the more valuable and powerful they were over the divine heart. To impetrate, that is to successfully plead, implore the longed-for Redeemer. And more than the light of the sun, they descended into the hearts of creatures to conquer them and bind them together in the kingdom of redemption. So this often the comparison of the sun is to the will of God itself. Here he's comparing the heart of Mary, because he's saying he does many other places. And it, again, as I was saying at the beginning, a very important point of our understanding of who Mary is, the kingdom of the divine will, that because the divine will was in her fully and she lived in it perfectly, that she contained everything. Because the will of God contains everything. And what belongs to God belonged to her. What belongs to Mary now belongs to us as her children as well. St. Paul again says this, everything is yours. You belong to Christ. Christ belongs to God. We could also say Mary. Everything is ours because we belong to Mary, and Mary belongs to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. So he says Mary's role is so great because as the heavenly mama, she contains all of us in her heart, because the will of God is in her heart. And the will of God is the source of our lives, all that we have, all that we are. So he says, so the church knows so very little of the pains of the heavenly sovereign queen that one can say that she knows only the visible pains. This is why she gives the number of the seven swords. But if the church knew that her maternal heart was the refuge and the depository of all pains, and that the light of my will brought everything to her, sparing nothing, the church would not speak of seven swords, but of millions of swords. Seven, of course, is often a number for infinity. That is, it's a multiplied. You know, seven times seven, Jesus says, we must forgive. Well, seven swords that pierce the heart of Mary is simply an image for the, as Jesus says, the more than seven, the millions, billions of pains and sorrows that pierced her heart. More so, since they were intimate pains, and therefore God alone knows the intensity of the sorrow. This is why, by right, she was constituted queen of martyrs, queen of all sorrows. Creatures can give a weight, a value to exterior pains. You know, we're often asked by the doctor to describe our pain on a scale of 1 to 10. So that's physical pain that we can measure to some extent. But creatures do not know enough of the interior ones to be able to attribute to them the right price, the right value. That is, what do interior pains cost us? You know, how do you measure that mental, emotional, spiritual suffering that is within us? That's something very different. Like everything else, what's material is finite. You know, it's limited, but what is spiritual is eternal and infinite and lives forever. It says, now in order to form in my mama first the kingdom of my will, then that of redemption, so many pains were not necessary, because since she had no sin, the inheritance of pains was not for her. Her inheritance was the kingdom of my will. But in order to give the kingdom of redemption to creatures, she had to submit herself to so many pains. This is an interesting point. He's saying the pains that Our Lady underwent for us, that she suffered and so willingly embraced out of love for her son and for us. He says those pains were not necessary for the kingdom of the divine will to come to earth. They were necessary for redemption. You see, the suffering of Jesus and this incredible suffering that he lived from the moment of his conception till his death were the pains, the sorrows, physical and interior suffering of redemption. He said, so the fruits of redemption were matured in the kingdom of my will possessed by me and my mama. See, the kingdom of the divine will is there from all eternity. It doesn't go away. Yes, Adam and Eve lost it on earth, but it still reigns in heaven, still reigns in God, and it still reigned in Mary perfectly. So he's saying within that kingdom of the divine will already ongoing and established, redemption took place. And that's why the suffering was necessary. He says there's nothing beautiful, good or useful, which does not come from my will. In other words, if the kingdom of the divine will were not already in Mary, Jesus could not have come. Jesus could not have descended into her womb and taken flesh from her. So the kingdom of the divine will had to be already there. That's why she's immaculately conceived. Now, united to the sovereign queen, Jesus says, came my humanity. She remained in me, in my sorrow, my pains. Therefore, little was known about Mary. But as for my humanity, it was necessary that what I did, how much I suffered, and how much I loved, be known. See, because Mary was already fully in this kingdom, she was already living a perfect life of union, communion, participation in all that Jesus lived, which is, of course, what our life is meant to be as well. But Mary was already doing that perfectly. So all that really needed to be known was what Jesus suffered to save us, because she was participating in that. He says, if nothing were known, is about his own life and suffering, I could not form the kingdom of redemption. That is, if we didn't know how much it cost Jesus, then we wouldn't know how much he loves us and what a great gift salvation is. The knowledge of my pains and of my love is a magnet and a spark. It is incitement, light, to the goods contained in it. So this knowledge is always, if we don't know that suffering,
We don't, recognize and acknowledge what Jesus went through for us. This is why it's so important to the saints. It was so important to, all the Carmelites who we celebrate today in this way under the title of Mount Carmel. It's why it was so important to all of St. Therese, John of the Cross, all of them. It's why it was so important to all of the saints who meditated, St. Francis of Assisi. Why? Because in the suffering, they recognize the love. So they recognize what Jesus has done out of love for them and for all of us.
Sins and their salvation cost me is the chain that binds them to me and prevents them from committing new sins. See, it's what unites us to Jesus in that love. We love him in return. We receive it from him. But also, he says, it's a deterrent from sinning again. He keeps us from wanting to hurt him and offend him anymore. If, on the other hand, they had known nothing of my pain and of my death, not knowing how much their salvation cost me, no one would have given a thought to loving me back. You see, love invites love in return. And he says they would have never given a thought to saving their own souls, to allowing Jesus, what he's done for them, for us, to save us. Necessary it is to make known how much he or she who has formed within him or herself a universal good to give to others has done and suffered. So once again, he's trying.
And our apologies once again. We're having difficulties with our connection today. Let me begin with this paragraph once more. Now, my daughter, just as it was necessary to make known to creatures who he and she were, that is, Jesus and Mary, and how much it cost them to form the kingdom of redemption, so it is necessary to make known the one whom my paternal goodness has chosen, first to form the kingdom of the supreme fiat within her, then to give rise to its transmission to others. Just as it was for redemption, which was formed between me and my celestial mama first, and then became known to creatures, so it will be for the supreme fiat. Therefore, it is necessary to make known how much the kingdom of my will costs me, that so that man might enter once again into the kingdom he had lost, I had to sacrifice the littlest of all creatures, keeping her nailed to a bed for 40 years and more without air, that is, without being able to go out into the open air, without the fullness of the light of the sun that everyone enjoys, how her little heart has been the refuge of my pain and of those creatures, how she has loved all, prayed for all, defended all, how many times she has exposed herself to the blows of divine justice to defend all of her brothers and sisters, and then her intimate pains and the very privations of me that martyred her little heart, giving her continuous death. In fact, since she has known no other life but mine, no other will but mine, all of these pains laid the foundations for the kingdom of my will, and, like solar rays, matured the fruits of the supreme fiat. So it is necessary to make known how much this kingdom costs you and me, so that from its cost they may know how much I yearn for them to acquire it, and to form its cost, and from its cost they may appreciate it, love it, and aspire to enter it, to live in the kingdom of my supreme will. Mother Luisa says, I wrote this to obey, but the effort has been so great that I could just barely mention my poor existence, since because of the great reluctance, I feel my blood freeze in my vein. However, I can only repeat always, fiat, fiat, fiat. So once again, we have kind of this explanation of Jesus to Louise and to us, of, the role of the suffering involved. And of course, Louise's suffering was, I'm sure, greater than any of ours. And certainly that of Jesus and Mary was greater than hers, but it's always going to be a part of the journey. There's no life without the cross. We know this. And so as he's saying, the more you can understand what it costs Jesus and Mary, what it costs Louisa, then he says the more you can value it. The more you value something, the more care you will take for it. You see, we see this in our culture today, this disregard almost for the value of things. You know, unless it's money, unless it's something I want, we pay no attention to it. It's not of interest to us, including other people. If they don't serve our needs, we can disregard them. They're, disposable. And Jesus is saying we have to value, we have to treasure, we have to cherish the gift of his will and the knowledge of his will. And in the same way, he says we have to treasure the suffering involved in coming to that knowledge and coming to that treasure, because it is buried in a field and it takes a lot of blood, sweat, and tears to unbury it, to come to know it. And it's that dedication, that work, and it is work sometimes, it's that commitment that brings the fruit, that matures the fruit. And of course, Louisa, for all those years, as Jesus said, confined to bed, was ever faithful to Jesus, to our Blessed Mother, and to this gift of the divine will. Well, let us continue. We have, I believe, hopefully enough time for a next passage, which is quite a long one. It's dated July 14th, 1926. How Jesus kept the kingdom of his will prepared in his humanity to give it back to creatures. All divine and human interests are in danger if one does not live in the divine will. Louisa says, I continue my usual fusions in the holy will. My usual fusions. What are those? Her ways, all the little ways, hopefully, that we're learning to unite our human will with the divine will, to bring Jesus into what we're doing and to unite what we're doing with the acts of Jesus and Mary. She says, many times my sweet Jesus accompanies me in the repetition of these acts. Other times he stays there to see whether anything escapes me of all that he's done, both in creation and in redemption. All goodness, he makes it present to me that I may place even just one little I love you, one thank you, one adoration, telling me that it is necessary to recognize to what point his will has extended the boundaries of the kingdom of his volition for love of the creature, that she may go around in this kingdom to enjoy it, and through her love, her possession of it may become more stable. Seeing her always in it, everyone, heaven and earth, may recognize that the kingdom of God's will has now delivered its heiress. It's the one who loves it and is happy to possess it. So she's saying again, she's trying to do her rounds, as we all do, in her little acts of uniting with the divine will throughout her day and every moment of her life. Might be a little easier for someone confined to bed, but just imagine the tediousness of that, not having much variety in her life, always the same routine in the same place. And I would imagine that became quite a challenge as well. It says, now, while I was feeling sunken, immersed in his eternal volition, my always lovable Jesus made himself seen with his heart open. And at each heartbeat of his, a ray of light came out, at the tip of which one could see a fiat impressed. Since the beating of the heart is continuous, as one ray would come out, another would follow, and then another one, they never stopped coming out. These rays invaded heaven and earth, but all of them carried the fiat impressed upon them. Not only his heart, but as he looked, rays would come out of his eyes, and as he spoke, as he moved, his hands and feet, rays would come out, all of them carrying the supreme fiat as glory and triumph. It was an enchantment to see Jesus so beautiful, all transfused in these rays of light that came out of his adorable person. But what gave him sumptuousness, his majesty, magnificence, glory, and beauty was the fiat, you know, that eternal fiat of God's word, of God saying, let it be. This is my will. Its light eclipsed me. I would have stayed there for centuries before Jesus without saying anything to him. If he himself had not broken the silence, saying to me, my daughter, the perfect glory, the complete honor were given to my will by my humanity. It was precisely in my interior, the center of this heart, that I formed the kingdom of the supreme will. It's an ancient devotion to the heart, Sacred Heart of Jesus. But now he's given us a deeper understanding of what is in the heart of Jesus, which is, of course, the reigning of the divine will. That's what we honor. Certainly the human heart of Jesus is a beautiful thing, full of love, human love, but the divine will is there also, which is the source of divine love. Since man had lost it, that is the kingdom of the supreme will, there was no hope that he might be able to acquire it. My humanity reacquired it through intimate and unheard of pain, giving it all the honors due to it, the glory the creatures took away from it, so as to give it back to the creature. So the kingdom of my will was formed inside my humanity. Therefore, everything that was formed in my humanity and came out of it carried the mark of the fiat. Now, we just heard in the earlier passage that everything was formed already because the kingdom of the divine will was already there in Jesus and Mary. Redemption was formed in it. But now he is saying the kingdom of the divine will was also formed in the humanity of Jesus. So the humanity of Jesus is formed inside the kingdom of God's will. The kingdom of the divine will is formed inside the humanity of Jesus. That's why we will speak of living in the divine will, but also we speak of the divine will living in us. So this kingdom is eternal. It's already there. We live in it and do all of our acts in that kingdom. But that kingdom is also living in us through the gift of sanctifying grace and baptism. When the indwelling of the Holy Trinity comes, the reign of God's will comes with them. It has to. Can't be separated from God. So that reigning of God's will comes at that moment into the pristine soul that's being renewed by God. Not perfectly without original sin like Mary's, but certainly it becomes pure, completely newborn, the second birth through baptism. And in that moment, the kingdom of the divine will comes to live also in our humanity. So he's saying, therefore, he says, the perfect glory, the complete honor were given to my will by my humanity. Why? Because his humanity, the divine will was living in his humanity. And it was precisely in the center of the heart that that kingdom of the divine will came. What is the heart? Of course, it's the interior life. It's the soul. It's the spirit. It's the very life of the person. So each one of my thoughts, my gazes, my breaths, my heartbeats, each drop of my blood, everything carried the seal of the fiat of my supreme kingdom. This gave me so much glory and embellished me so much that heaven and earth remained below as though obscured before me, because my divine will is superior to everything and puts everything under itself as its footstool. So because every act of Jesus, even though it was human, perfectly human, completely human, also had the ray of light of God's will going out from it, as Louisa saw, marked by the sign of God's fiat, of God's will, let it be. You see, the fiat of Jesus' humanity is corresponding, acknowledging, accepting, embracing the fiat of the Father's will to let it be. That is, to do everything so that man could be saved. But he says, this gave God, Jesus, so much glory that even heaven remained below him because God's will is greater than anything else. Now, in the round of the centuries, I looked for one to whom to entrust this kingdom. And I've been like a pregnant mother agonizing who suffers because she wants to deliver her baby but cannot do it. Poor mother, how much she suffers, for she cannot enjoy the fruit of her womb. More so since the existence of this birth, which is mature, does not come out, is always in danger. More than pregnant mother have I been for so many centuries. How much have I suffered? How I have agonized in seeing the interests of my glory in danger, both of creation and redemption. More so since I kept this kingdom as though in secret and hidden in my heart, without even the outlet of manifesting it. This made me agonize even more because not seeing in creatures this true disposition, that is the readiness, the willingness to accept it, that I might give this birth from myself, since they had not taken all the goods contained in the kingdom of redemption, I could not venture to give them again the kingdom of my will, which contains even greater goods. More so, since the goods of redemption will serve as provision, as antidote, so that on entering the kingdom of my will, they might not repeat a second fall like that of Adam. So if not all of these goods had been taken, on the contrary, they have been tampered with and trampled upon. How could this birth, my kingdom, come out from within my humanity? So he's saying, you know, God works the way, in a sense, nature works. Things develop naturally, progressively. You know, we don't go from being an infant to a full-grown adult. We don't go from a seed to the fruit overnight. Things have to develop in time, and we human beings are often very slow, aren't we, to get it, to develop and to mature the way God wants us to. So he's saying the goods of redemption had not been taken. How could he give them yet something even greater, the gift of the divine will, this knowledge and understanding, if redemption had not really been fully received yet? But God knows when the time is ripe. He knows when a soul is prepared enough, when, first of all, the church has been prepared sufficiently. You see, there's something in collectively that has to be prepared. There's also something individually. Just as Israel was now ready for the Messiah, the Savior, so was Mary. You know, she came forth as a child, as a daughter of Israel, of God's people, to be the one that God had waited for till that moment. So she was, of course, by nature, Mary had to have a certain beauty and goodness from her parents and from the progeny, from her ancestors, that would have been part of the preparation for the coming of the Messiah. In the same way, now, after 2,000 years of church history and the lives of so many teachings of the church, Jesus says, I have waited for one who would be, in a sense, a daughter of all of that progression, a daughter of all of this church. And I would find sufficient goodness and innocence and littleness in her that I could give her this gift. He says, more than a mother, I have suffered and agonized so as not to expose this dear birth from myself, my kingdom, to danger. That is, if the world weren't ready, it would have been totally disregarded and trampled on. So while agonizing, for I wanted to deliver of it, to give it to the creature as gift, and to secure the interest of creation and redemption, which were all in danger, in fact, until man returns to the kingdom of my supreme will, our interest and his will always be in danger. Because outside of our will, man is always a disorder in our creative work. He is a clashing note that takes the perfect harmony away from the sanctity of our work. But I looked at the round of centuries, waiting for my little newborn in the kingdom of my will, placing around her all the goods of redemption for the safety of the kingdom of my will. See, all the goods of redemption were already there on earth, not only in heaven, but on earth, in the church. So he placed those around her, and through the kind of people that she came from, obviously very good, hardworking, you know, holy people. And more than a suffering mother who has agonized for so long, I entrust to you this mystery from myself and the destiny of this my kingdom. It is not only my humanity that wants to deliver this birth that cost me so much, but the whole creation is pregnant with my will and agonizes because it wants to deliver it for the creatures to establish once again the kingdom of their God in the midst of creatures. Therefore, creation is like a veil that hides my will, which is like a birth within it. But the creatures take the veil and reject the birth present inside of it. Very, very true statement of how we human beings respond to the mysteries of God. If you look at the sacraments, which are veils, you know, they're veils of grace, veils, visible signs instituted by Christ to give grace. There's something behind the veil, but we only focus on the veil, the material. See, and we don't have the eyes to see beyond the veil to what's there. So he says, creation is like that veil that hides my will and which is like a birth within it, but the creatures see the veil and they love the veil, they want the veil, they reject the birth. So true, especially of our own times, which are so materialistic and focused on the superficial. Well, let's pray that we can all, dear friends, we'll have to stop our program here today. Again, we apologize for the disturbance, the interruptions in the programs of the last 3 weeks now. We hope to remedy the situation in the near future. But let us not also be trapped by the veil. Let us keep our eyes on the birth, on the kingdom of God's will coming to birth in us and in the world, which God wants so much to happen and which the world needs so desperately today. So may Almighty God bless you and keep you always in the heaven of his will, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.